We'll go ahead and commence. Thank you for being here tonight. Here's what we're going to do. There are a few things that need to get cleaned up first before we can get to the thing that there'll be droves of people and hanging from the rafters and so forth, because this is how it works. Let me tell you how Bible study works. If you want to be shameless, and you know that I'm capable of being very shameless when it comes to this sort of stuff, if you want to be shameless just for numbers, you'll do something like I did in 1999. In 1999, we had a scare, because this was the Y2K. You'll recall Y2K. And so I figured, I know what we can do with this. Let's have a study on the book of Revelation. And we practically had more people in the Bible study on Wednesday night than we did on church on Sunday, as I said. They were, because they all wanted to hear about all this. And I said, well, you know, it's obvious that Apple Corporation is of the devil, because they had prepared for this, but they already knew that Y2K was coming, and their computers weren't affected. But of course, there's the bite out of the apple. So I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We don't need to perpetuate any sorts such nonsense and so forth. But sooner or later, we are going to get to the Revelation study. So, and again, that is the shameless plug to get people in, because there are always people willing to come in and sign up for that class in large numbers. But in the meantime, we're going to do something of a better nature, as far as I'm concerned. We're going to finish the Old Testament. What we're going to do this time through is we're going to start by getting the books of the prophets out of the way. That's what we'll deal with first. We'll deal with the books of the prophets in kind of in order as they come. Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We're going to keep Daniel separate. Daniel's going to do kind of different, because Daniel's a really fun book. For a lot of reasons. Daniel's the kind of book that a lot of people come to because of the same sort of deal with Revelation, because it's got all sorts of end times sort of thoughts that go with it that people think about when it comes to end times. We're going to keep Daniel separate. Then what we're going to do is we're going to pick it up again with the book of Job, because we're going to start looking at the what they call the writings. We're going to look at Job, then Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. We're just going to have to divide you into genders for the Song of Solomon, because we got to keep because it gets a little racy in there, a little hot under the collar. It's funny, because it was said that in Judaism, you could not be, you had to be 30 years old before you could read the book of Song of Solomon. So go figure. I don't know, but. I don't think it's all that racy. They're far more, shall I say, pornographic things. Chuck, you know what kind of Bible study is going on in here. But if everybody else knew what was going on in here, they'd run me out on a rail. Ezekiel, it gets downright pornographic. Absolutely, it does. You think I'm kidding, but you need to read the book. It does. But that's not what we're here for. Then we're going to get to the last stretch will be Ezra and Nehemiah, and then the two books of Chronicles, which is actually where the Old Testament ends in its Hebrew form. So that's kind of how we're going to do it. It may take us a little bit longer than our normal nine-month time. We'll see. We may kind of not abandon course in the summer. I think abandoning the summer, I felt like I was sitting around, I should be doing something on Wednesday nights. Gosh, I wish I had some fun to have with friends of mine and so forth. So that's kind of where we're at. So. Anyway, but that's kind of what we're going to do. We're going to finish up the Old Testament. That's kind of where we're at it. Then following that, we'll get to New Testament stuff, and ultimately we'll get to the book of Revelation. So anyway, any thoughts on that? Any comments? Any objections? Any equal time for an opposing point of view? Okay, let me ask you a question. The question is this. When I say the word prophet, not F-I-T, P-H-E-T, what comes to mind? This is your answer, so your answer is correct. So whatever you think of when the prophet comes to mind.
There are so many of them.
There's so many of them. Okay.
Foresee the future.
Foresee the future. Okay, good, good. Anything else?
Speak for God.
Speak for God. Okay. What else?
Hears from God.
Hears from God. Okay, yeah. You know, I got a little bit of trouble about that, hearing from God. In my previous congregation, when God said, Paul, it's time for you to move on, I actually had the stupidity of telling the congregation that. And they were very upset about this. At least certain people were very upset about this. And they said, do you mean to tell me you actually hear from God? And I said, well, do you really want a pastor who doesn't hear from God? I mean, think about that for a second. And if he does hear from God, do you really want a pastor who doesn't listen when God speaks to him? So, I mean, do you really want that? I mean, that's kind of the deal there. So, yeah, that's part of it. Okay, so what else? Anything else? Extinct.
The prophets today.
Yep. Okay.
You know, that's what I think of.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Good.
Elijah and Elisha.
Yep. Okay. There's some rough dudes right there, aren't they? Yeah. We found out about them. You didn't want to cross them. Absolutely. Elijah and Elisha, they would be good. Elijah is particularly, actually both of them. Elisha is the guy with all the miracles, and Elijah is considered the chief of the prophets. And boy, I tell you, you talk about somebody who's got a lot of not baggage, but a lot of stuff connected to him. It's Elijah. He does, absolutely. Yeah, no question about that. What do you think? Draw me a picture. What's a prophet supposed to look like? Seen the guy out by Castleton. I'm going to have to drive out by Castleton to look at this guy.
I haven't seen it. I don't know.
There's a guy out in Castleton, huh?
I was driving home from Mandan last week.
Yeah.
And nobody was driving home.
Yeah.
I drove from Mandan, went to Jamestown the next day. I was driving back from Jamestown. There's a guy seriously walking on like a frontage road on interstate, dressed all in white. Looked like Gandalf almost off of like Lord of the Rings. And later in the day, I saw on Facebook somebody was like, this person is in town preaching the good news, but I'm just really, you know, he has a good message, but looks very prophet-like, but yet in our society, that's quite scary because he was hurting children, so.
Wow, that would be scary. Yeah, that would get my attention. Yeah, absolutely.
For sure, but like when I was driving, I saw it, like everyone in the car, I'm like, did you see that?
Yeah.
Like,
there are some people who would prefer that I wear white robes, but that's another one. That's a whole other argument right there. That's a whole other can of worms. But yes, that's, you know, a guy with a sign or a sandwich board says, repent, the end is near. You know, that's kind of a picture of prophets. Yeah, exactly. That would work. Anything else? No, you're right. What they do doesn't gain you a whole lot of friends. It's not like they're the guy that, you know, when he walks in to cheer us, he goes, Elijah! No one does that. No one does that. They go, oh, Elijah, for crying out loud. Boy, can't you bring Norm back?
You know, they get
thrown in pits,
Not.
Who wants to do that? Now, there's another good thing, Dave. Who wants to do that? That doesn't sound like a lot of fun. When you look at what's going on there, there just doesn't seem like to be a lot of fun that goes with that. Yeah. Extinct is kind of interesting, Rob. You know, it depends upon who you talk to. You know, if you were at a hardcore Pentecostal church or hardcore charismatic church, they'd say, oh, no, they're all over the place. I mean, so-and-so's got the gift of prophecy. Her over there, she's got the gift of prophecy. And somebody you don't even care for thinks they have the gift of prophecy, and they're more than willing to tell you that they have the gift of prophecy and tell you why you're wrong about everything. Yeah, absolutely. There's no question of that.
I think, and maybe it's because I'm into music a lot, but one of the places I've seen what I would call prophets has been as musicians, like, you know who Keith Green is?
Sure, Keith Green. Oh, my, yes.
definitely a
sure.
prophetic message, really speaking the word of God without pulling any punches.
Speaking the word of God without pulling any punches, that's interesting. I remember the day Keith Green died. I was dating her at the time. We were dating. It shows how long ago it was. But for those of you who don't know who Keith Green is, he was a prophet, really. I mean, he had Last Days Ministry. He was really kind of hooked up with a lot of people involved with kind of the YWAM stream and so forth. And get big old, you know, curly haired like this and scruffy beard and but unbelievable voice. And yeah, I remember that day vividly, listening to the radio, and he died in a plane crash. And so yeah, but he had some great music. Really great music. Really kind of a pioneer. Maybe not a pioneer, but at least an early adopter of the whole idea of contemporary Christian music certainly fits that in, and used it as a voice to speak on God's behalf, kind of speak to society about stuff. Yeah, absolutely. I still have some of his tracks. I do. Cool stuff. One of my favorite ones I use is a sermon here. It was called Zeal. Passion Set Ablaze. I'll never forget that tract of his. And somewhere I found a copy of it. But yeah, I remember preaching it over there, as a matter of fact. I don't remember preaching it over there. Maybe they went. But I do remember that, yeah. Other things about prophets.
If somebody was a prophet today, if somebody was
sure.
a self-proclaimed prophet,
sure.
we could all argue about it on each
sure.
CNN and Fox, whatever.
Yep.
Back then, did they argue about he's not a prophet or, everybody knows he's a prophet.
Did you have a union card that you could show people back right. then? Yeah, okay, that's, I apologize to anybody who's in a union, but did you have a union card? This is a tough thing to answer. How did you determine what a true prophet was and what one wasn't? That was kind of a tough thing. We're going to look at a group of people briefly called the Sons of the Prophets. And the Sons of the Prophets were, some people, they don't know, the term appears about 11 times in the Old Testament, or the phrase is not a term. The phrase appears about 11 times in the Old Testament. And it's kind of like this guild of people. You kind of wonder, what are these prophets doing? But here's the thing, here's the cool part. How you could tell, see, you and I might get mistaken for a prophet. Because
you and I both
because of this right here, they would balden themselves. They would cut a tonsure. I mean, how many of you see like medieval monks and they've got this bald spot on the top? Even some pictures of Martin Luther, looks like they got a double bowl haircut. The first bowl cut out everything in the middle, then another bowl, just the funny thing on the side. Well, there's a passage in 2 Kings when these boys are making fun of Elijah because they call him bald head. Oh, go up, old bald head. And then these she-bears. I love the fact that they're she-bears. I think that's kind of an interesting thing. They're not he-bears. They're, in fact, she-bears. It says so. I'm not making that up. I'm not being sexist or anything. It says it's in the book that the she-bears come up and tear up 42 of these kids. Yes. If you always thought you... See, here's the thing. You know, atheists who always like to point out and say, here's what's wrong with the Bible. Here's a hateful God, blah, blah, blah. No one ever points to this one. As I said, I mean, what kind of prophet do you have? I mean, if you're in charge of God, if you're being God, and you got a prophet that goes around sicking she-bears on people, especially 42 kids, I mean, what's up with that? You'd think that they'd pick that one first, but, you know, they just don't know their Bibles. That's their problem with atheists. Oh, well, that's... I think that's pretty funny. I didn't even intend to be funny with that, but which makes it even funnier, I suppose. But in any case, they had a tonsure, was sometimes thought to be. They're false prophets. Yeah, as I said, anybody can get a razor blade and cut their hair like that. How can you tell?
I mean, the guy from that last story who was the prophet, and then we left off. When last we met, remember the story about the prophet, the older prophet telling the younger prophet,
oh, the older
come and stay, come and stay. God told me you could stay, and he knew he wasn't supposed to stay, and he died. And the false prophet's like, well, he was the real thing. It's like
stinks to be him, yeah, really.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a tough one too, isn't it? And there's another, well, there.
Well, even prophets can't tell the difference between them. Like, normal people.
Well, actually, here, the story with that one, though, is like this. That's a great story, but it is, are you listening to God's voice? But then again, are you also obeying God's voice? He had heard God's voice. God told him, don't stay here. Keep going. So it's not like he hadn't been told by God, the voice that he hears clearly, this is what you should do. He just didn't do it.
Yeah, but then somebody's saying, oh, no, I'm telling you God said to stay.
Yeah, well, guess what?
So, you know, that's that tricky part.
Well, were you in the room when I mentioned my... No, you were not in the room when I mentioned my time in Texas. If somebody said, no, Paul, you really should stay in Texas. God, by the way, just to let you know, when I was arguing with God about this, about when I should leave, we got this big argument, God and I. And this was kind of funny, but he said to me after this argument, because I was trying to negotiate, very foolish thing to do, he said, don't be in Texas on February 1st. Now, if I suppose said, well, you know, Johnny, because I stayed with Johnny, you needed to meet Johnny. Johnny knows how to make barbecue. I mean, Johnny knows how to make barbecue. And I stay with Johnny and his wife. And if they had said to me, you know, Paul, just stay a little while. There's a horrible snowstorm. And there was a epic snowstorm that was blocking. It was, you know, tractor trailers littering I-29 everywhere. It was epic. Just stay here. You know, be safe here. Well, if I'd stayed there and ate barbecue there, maybe I might have ate some bad barbecue and died there. Instead, I stayed in Kansas City. So, anyway, with my Methodist friends, but that's all right. That's another whole other story. But you got to listen. If God says something, and if you're listening, you know, let's say, for example, hypothetically, that I'm married. And hypothetically, that my wife tells me that I need to do something, and this is the last time that she's going to warn me to do this. You know, I could arbitrarily say, you know, I've got better things to do. You know, I could go and watch a stock car race on Sunday afternoon or so forth like that. But I'd better listen to the voice because I know what her voice sounds like. So I'd better, because it is in my own best self-interest, would not you say? And so it is in the prophet's own best self-interest to listen to the voice. That's a case where the guy just plain didn't listen to the voice of God. He heard it. He just didn't obey it. Yeah. Tough stuff, man. Tough stuff. All right. Well, we're going to look at quickly at six P's. Six P's of prophet stuff. Six P's of profiting stuff. The first P is preaching. The first P is preaching. The fact of the matter is, oftentimes we think of what a prophet is, but most importantly, a prophet is someone who speaks the word of God. Who speaks the word of God. 151 times in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet says, thus says the Lord. 126 times in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet says, thus says the Lord. 34 times in the book of Isaiah. 41 times in the books of Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. 41 times, thus says the Lord. The primary role of the prophet is to speak the word of God. That's the primary role, that's the job that the prophet does. So that's an important thing for us to keep in mind, that when we think of prophets, because we're Lutheran here, okay? I mean, I every now and then we have to be reminded that the sign does say Lutheran. You know, I don't wear robes. We have all kinds of craziness going on in the Ark in terms of worship. We hardly have any liturgy any other place. And people say, well, this place isn't, quote, Lutheran enough. Okay, well, whatever. But the thing about being Lutheran is this, is that God uses means of grace. God uses stuff to extend his grace. That's a key thing about being Lutheran. That's how we understand what God does, how God works in the world. That's how we can know it's God at work. The means of grace are, as anybody that grew up in a Missouri Synod church could quickly tell me, the word and the sacrament. those good old German pastors beating confirmation in their kids' heads. Yeah, we're not doing that next door, by the way. We're being nice to them. But because the other problem is that they don't come back if you try it that way. But in any case, means of grace and the word and the sacrament. The sacraments have things attached to it, right? Bread and wine, right? That's a thing. Now, is it the thing that does it? No, it's the thing that proves to be the vehicle for the word of God that is received by faith, okay? It's got to be met by faith, but that's the means of grace. The second means of grace, of course, there with the second in baptism, is second sacrament is in baptism, and again, we have water. Luther says in the Catechism, water by itself is only water, but with the word of God and our trust in this word, it is a life-giving water. So that's a means. The next thing, the other means of grace, so we got the sacraments, is the word, be it proclaimed or written. It is a way in which God gets things done. God uses means in this world, something that's tangible in this world, to proclaim his grace to a world that's broken and fallen and a world that needs to hear that grace. And that's true also even in the Old Testament. God is in the grace business in the Old Testament. We sometimes forget that. Just as much as there's law in the New Testament, we sometimes forget that. Admittedly, you know, there's mostly the focus of, you know, the hope of what's going to come. As a matter of fact, one of the great prophets, Jeremiah, is going to talk to us about the hope of the new covenant to come, but it's all spoken about. But the reality is under the old covenant, there is a lot of death because we fail to measure up. Even so, God wants to grace us. So as hard as it is to hear some of the stuff from the prophets, it's meant to bring grace to us. It's meant to bring grace to us. So it is first, the first P of being a prophet is preaching. And so preaching is a means of grace, and so that's an important thing for us to realize. The next P is prediction. Now, this is one that modern scholars tend to get wound up around the axle about, because most modern scholars, well, they don't believe in the supernatural, right? You know, I mean, if you don't believe in the supernatural, it's tough to think about predicting things that are going to happen, you know, tomorrow, much less things that are going to happen in 700 years. And with to doing with any kind of precision. And so some scholars that are sort of bought into the real critical perspective of understanding the Bible, particularly the kind that you'll see at your good old GLCs. Most of the GLCs are that way. I'm not just pointing to any one particular GLC over here, Good Lutheran College. The Methodists do the same thing. They're all pretty much the same bolt of cloth. You're going to find the professors there that talk about, well, you know, this, it's more about forth-telling than it is about foretelling. That's kind of a clever way that they like to put it. The only problem is this, with that way of thinking, is that if you actually read the stuff, it's inescapable that it's about both equally. Forth-telling, speaking the word of God, and foretelling. What's God going to do? And by the way, this is one of the signs where you can tell if you've got your union card. Typically, if you have your union card, really, you don't want to be flashing that thing around because it means that you're probably going to get beat up or thrown in a well or, you know, or sawn in two. That's what allegedly happened to Isaiah. He allegedly got sawn in two. That's a cheery thought for you, friends. But anyway, and for following God, this too can be your reward. So you've got the prophecy coming true is the sign of whether you're a true prophet. If you say something that doesn't come true, guess what? Doesn't look good for you. If that, don't put that on your resume. Don't put that on your prophetic resume.
An example of a foretelling?
A foretelling? Yes, absolutely. Just about everything that's messianic. Isaiah 7:14. Let's go to Isaiah 7:14. That's a good one. Let's just start there. Okay, and find the paragraph that starts that. Okay?
Verse 10.
If that's the one, yeah. Read, sister.
Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz.
Yeah, that guy.
Ask a sign of the Lord your God.
Ask a sign.
Let it be deep as
shield or as high as heaven.
Make it hard. That's what he's saying. Isaiah is saying, make it hard. Ask for a sign. Okay?
Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test.
Because I want to appear like I am a pious person.
And he said, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign.
The Lord's going to give you a sign.
Behold,
a what?
A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Mm-hmm.
He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good.
Yeah, keep going. Yeah.
For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted.
Okay. Now, everybody knows about the prophecy of the prediction of the virgin birth of Jesus. Everybody knows that, right? That's the thing that everybody knows. You would say, well, of course, you would want, I mean, do you want a pastor that doesn't preach the virgin birth? I mean, there are plenty out there that don't, but I mean, do you really want one? That's not a good idea, because most people know that everybody knows about the virgin birth because of this particular passage right here. But let me ask you a question. If you happen to be King Uzziah, and you're sitting there in your royal robes, and you have the Syrians and the Israelites. Now, you're a king of Judah, the Israelites or the Ephraimites. They're on your doorstep about ready to kick the snot out of your army. Are you all going to be all that concerned about what's going to happen in 700 years?
Probably
not. Probably not. So this is kind of an interesting passage here. Because on the one hand, yes, it is predicting the virgin birth of Jesus. But it's also predicting something else, that there's a woman. Alma, by the way, please stay calm. Stay calm. I'm just telling you what it is in Hebrew. Alma is a word that on the one hand means virgin, and on the other hand just means a young woman, regardless of her sexual activities. And it says this, a young woman will conceive and bear a son. And before this son gets weaned and knows what's going on, these two yo-yo kings that are bothering you, you won't worry about them. Now, guess what? Let's see, 9 months to get pregnant, maybe a year or two to actually, you know, for the kid to get some cognition going on here. So what the guy's saying is that when all that happens, about 3 or 4 years, you're going to forget this ever happened. And that's an immediate prediction. And that could be verified in the lifetime of the people who are listening to Isaiah in person. Okay? Interesting, interesting situation there. Yes. So we have a couple of tracks going on here. One is the seeing, it's sort of like this. Prepare to put your hands over your hearts, because we're about ready to talk about the Commonwealth. Standing at the intersection, and alas, you cannot do this much anymore, only on a clear day, only after the winds have blown through, and only when there has been some sort of warning that gets everybody off the highways. When you're standing at the intersection of Lee Highway and Centerville Road, which are U.S. 29 and State Highway 28, you are standing there, and you are looking west, and you see in the distance, not that far, you see a mountain range there. Not a big mountain range. I mean, we're not talking tall, craggy mountains. But you see in the distance. You see you think, aha, the Blue Ridge. You say, no, 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 no. Those are merely the Bull Run Mountains. They're the first chain that you meet. And you can see them, but then something happens. The light just hit things. And then in the distance, instead of some green mountains, you see this haze of blue that follows in the far distance. And there on a higher ridge beyond the Bull Run Mountains are, again, put your hands over your heart, the Blue Ridge of Virginia. Indeed, a sight that everyone should behold, truly a sight of great glory. Well, the idea of prophecy is that way too. You can kind of see out in the distance, see the first thing that you see, but then beyond that is something greater that you see, kind of the same sort of way. In this sort of messianic prophecy. There's something that's immediate, and there's something in the distance. Okay, I love that analogy, by the way. I did chance to see it when I was last there. So, nevertheless, but they have indeed paved paradise and put up a parking lot. So be that as it may, we have prediction. Messianic prophecies are decidedly predictive. Isaiah is loaded with them. But not merely Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, predicts the coming of a new covenant, which would have been a really radical thing to say. You know, you know how some people, and you might be among those some people, I consider myself to be among those some people, who don't like people tinkering with our Constitution. I rather like our Constitution the way it is. Please don't tinker with it. Thank you very much. It's just fine. Well, imagine somebody coming along and saying, no, 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 I've got something far better, and in the future, something far better will come to rule the people of this country. Well, I will be quite torqued about that because, hey, I rather like the one that I've got. Well, imagine the ears of the people of God who have got this covenant of Moses, which they've finally gotten used to, which they've finally done the workarounds. By the way, people are really good at doing the workarounds. Have you figured that out yet? I mean, it's one of the, again, you know, it's just kind of how it works. I mean, they see something and they'll come up with 100 excuses why the thing that they're doing doesn't particularly apply to that understanding of the stipulation of that covenant. You know, for example, honor your father and mother. Well, if I want to give a special gift to the church, I can do it instead of taking care of my parents, because I've come up with a way to sort of circumvent this, and I'll look good at church by doing that. You think that's a silly idea? Well, how about reading Matthew chapter 15 or Mark chapter 7? It's exactly what happens, is they figure out ways that they can circumvent the covenant. And if you got all the ways to circumvent the covenant down, guess what? You don't want anybody changing it. You've been working on circumventing this covenant for a long time, so you don't want anybody to change it. Jeremiah comes and says, guess what? All y'all, there's going to be a new covenant, and I'm going to write it on your hearts. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 34. Predictive. Okay, the next thing. Pros. So we have prophets that are preaching, prophets that are predictive, and prophets that are in prose. Now, prose is literature that's not poetry. You can imagine where we're going next to item number four. Prose, it's a story. We got some great stories. Elijah and Elisha. Those are some amazing stories. And that those are the things that inspire us, show us the hand of God, show us God at work in the world. And that's what those stories, Elijah, Elisha, Samuel, Nathan. Nathan's a big one. Do you remember what I said to you was these, well, the two most important verses, passages in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 8, 2 Samuel 7. 1 Samuel 8, they want a king. God says to Samuel, who, by the way, in addition to his job as a priest, in addition to his job as a judge of Israel, he is also a prophet. Gosh, this guy's got a hard job. He has to go out and work three jobs to make ends meet, for crying out loud. Anyway, but nevertheless, Samuel does all this, and God says, guess what? It's a great story. It's a great account. We see God at work there. It affects everything else from there. But there's the prophet right there in that account. The next one, 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7 is, hey, whose idea is it to build the temple? Is it God's idea or David's idea? Well, it's decidedly David's idea. And in the middle of the night, David has this script. Well, no, so Nathan meets the prophet, meets with God, and God says, tell David, this is a screwball idea. Besides, instead of you making me a house, David, I'll make you a house. So again, we have these two critically important stories, narratives told in a form of prose that are critical to our understanding of the whole Bible and critical to our understanding of God. Who should be our king? God should be our king. We shouldn't have any other king before God. We should have no other ruler before God. That's an important message for everybody. And the second that we make something a ruler as an intermediary between us and God, we got problems. That's why Jesus is our king and Jesus is our intermediary. He's the one that does all that for us. Secondly, the next one is that in terms of thinking that we can come up with something better than God's plan's plenty good. Tent's just fine. We need some mobility that goes with this. You know, sticking things in one place can be a bit of a problem. And I got a question to ask you. Were any of you in church on Sunday? There was this crazy preacher up there talking about how the city was built around the book of Leviticus. Did anybody hear that nonsense? I was just saying that this guy's got to be out of his mind, that this whole city's built around the book of Leviticus. Pretty much it was. So that you could all do the Levitical stuff, you needed a city to do all that Levitical stuff, and that was Jerusalem. There's a funny thing about that city. If you read through the Gospels, when Jesus is in Galilee, things are cool. When Jesus is in the Decapolis, which isn't even modern-day Israel, when Jesus is in the Decapolis, well, maybe part of it is, but, you know, things are cool. When Jesus is in Syrophoenicia, modern-day Lebanon, things are cool. When Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, which is in modern-day Syria, well, no, it's not. Well, the Syrians would like to still think it's in modern-day Syria, but indeed, in fact, it's owned by Israel currently. Everything was cool. But when Jesus went to Jerusalem, were things cool? No. He had a decidedly difficult problem when he got to Jerusalem. So kind of curious in that regard. So, you know, here's this prophetic story. You have the prophet Nathan saying, this is what's important. And then you have John saying, it's the tabernacle has come in the form of Jesus. Okay. So you have these great. And then you have these amazing accounts of Elijah, you know, the prophets at Mount, the prophets of Baal versus Elijah at Mount Carmel. You have the story of Elisha and all the miracles that he performed. So these tell another good one, something that's important to remember. The provision of God, right? If you're walking in the way God's told you to walk and things look grim, you got to be reminded that there is provision. And that's what the account of the ravens said. Remember the ravens? When Elijah first follows God, how does he get fed? The ravens bring him food. That's an example for us to say, guess what? If you are walking the way God, we just need to trust God that he will take care of us. If you're doing what God wants you to do, he will definitely take care of us. The ravens and you need to be on a first name basis. Okay, so that's prose. What would be next? What do you think the next P is going to be? Poetry. Well, of course. That's not bowling trophy worthy because, as I said, that's the proverbial fat pitch because it is alliterative and it does come next. Most of the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah and parts of Ezekiel are poetry. Practically all of the books of the minor prophets, those 12 books, which we have, I jokingly say, turn to your unused portion or turn to the portion where the gilding still cracks. You know, those books are almost all exclusively, with the exception of Jonah, and there is one section in there of Jonah, are almost all poetry. Dave, which leads us to something. Our friend Keith. He did what?
Music.
He did music. And it wasn't just guitar music. He was a pretty good guitar player. He was okay. But he wrote songs that you could remember. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. You could remember the songs. And that's one of the neat things about music and poetry is that you can, it helps us remember stuff. It truly does. It helps, it puts things in our heart, it puts things in our mind, it puts it in such a way that it is, as I said, memorable. And that's one of the geniuses of poetry. And that's one of the geniuses of the Hebrew gift to the larger world, is what Hebrew poetry looks like. We're going to look at that as we get to the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. It's going to be loaded with that. But let's just say this, that the Hebrew poetry, as I've said in times past, it rhymes ideas, that we rhyme ideas. But there are all kinds of things that, Blake, what's your favorite song?
Smoke on the Water.
Smoke on the Water. A fire in the sky.
That's right.
A fire in the sky.
We all know it.
Yes, indeed. Well, absolutely. It died with a terrible, horrible sound, right? Didn't it? It did. It was terrible. It was awful. So, what's your favorite song? Or maybe yet, you got one?
Not off the top.
Not off the top of your head. Your favorite song?
Enter Sandman.
But I don't know that one.
That's a great song.
Well, how's it go?
It's a Metallica
Metallica. Wow. Well, you know, the other day we had some parishioners that were having a bonfire, and a couple pulled up in a yellow convertible Mustang and blasting out AC/DC's Highway to Hell. Don't know who that was. I don't know, but yes, indeed. Just can't say, but you know. Oh well, there you go. Rob, what's your favorite song?
Thunderstruck would be one of them.
Thunderstruck, goodness gracious. You must be going to watch Bison games or something. Yeah. There you go. Well, I bet you guys know the names, the lyrics that go with these songs. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, that's how you remember stuff. Well, guess what? Let's try a few things. Those who wait upon the Lord. Wow. Yes, indeed. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. People who dwell in great darkness have seen a great light. That stuff sticks in there. These are all prophecies. Every one of those was from the book of Isaiah. But, I mean, we remember stuff like that.
It helps when they turn it into liturgy, too.
It helps when they turn it into liturgy. Well, you know, there is something to be said. You know, can I tell you something? The even in this edition, it is the Bible. It largely is still the liturgy, largely still is the recitation of Scripture. One of my favorites. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefit to me? That is the Lenten offertory in there. It comes from Joel. Absolutely. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Oddly enough, that's not the apostolic greeting, which it is in the liturgy. It's actually the apostolic benediction in 2 Corinthians 13. It's the last thing Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13. It's the first thing that's in the service. Well, they're Lutherans that put that together. They're backwards anyway. So there are all kinds of things. But that helps us remember stuff. The prophetic word, a song that we all stand up for, Handel's Messiah. The music's Handel. The words, they're Isaiah. Okay? This is why it sticks in our hearts and our minds. It's a great way for that for the Word of God to stick in us. I think that's really fantastic. And again, most of prophecy is found, at least the written forms of prophecy are found that way. Next. This next one I love. You know how I love and get so proud of myself when I come up with a nice, clever alliteration. What are you going to do if you're going to have situations where prophets have to go marry prostitutes? Do you make prostitute your next P? No, you don't do that. You don't be so crass as to that. Or what do you do when they make horns? They make metal horns and try to show these horns as having force. Or they have to take bricks and cook these food on animal dung.
Perplexing.
And make all these little toys, little clay toys, and scribe on.
Go to Plan B.
Not pawn to go to Plan B. They're props. They're props. And you see, when you're doing a drama, you have props. And part of the things that the prophets were asked to do was to give visual aids about things that God was at work doing. The first example. You know, that'd have been a tough one, friend. You keep your nose clean all your life, and then God says, oh, by the way, you're going to go marry this prostitute. I guess so. Well, the idea is that it's showing the unfaithfulness of God's bride, Israel. That Israel had been, he doesn't use the word prostitute, he uses the word whore. Absolutely. How about that? Boy, have Chuck come back in here. He thought we were being bad before. I better be careful. There's a bunch of young kids crossing by there. I better not tell them what's in the Bible. It is in the Bible, by the way.
Or they'll go read it.
Oh, they'll go read it. Yeah, we don't want them to do that. Heavens, holy cow. Whatever you do, we don't want them to do that.
They'll all be reading.
Where's that at? And they'll be texting each other. Hey, it's... hey, that thing the pastor was talking about, it's Ezekiel 16 and Ezekiel 23. It's really cool.
Read the Bible.
Oh, dear. One day I will get myself in trouble. I really will. I will get myself in trouble, and you all just laugh at me. You will. You'll just say, I could see it coming. We knew it was going to happen to him. Next. Anyway, it shows the unfaithfulness of God's people, even though God is married, and there is that intention for fidelity in that relationship. The horns one is a false prophet. It's a guy by the name of Zedekiah who is confronting Elijah, and Elijah says, basically, you think you're going to get by. There were some yoke bars that Jeremiah has, so it shows that the slavery that Israel is going to endure when the Babylonians come through. And last but not least, the business of making a brick and drawing Jerusalem on it and cooking all this sort of food on. Well, he says, you know, you came in at the worst possible time. You really did, because I'm going to say the phrase human dung. And he said, no, please don't make it human dung. Can you make it animal dung? And that'd be fine. So there are these props, and there's a prop you really don't want to envision very much, or you want to walk into the middle of the Bible study on that. So anyway, so it's certainly better than what we were talking about right before that. But nevertheless, props. So there are these acting out, these dramas that the prophets act out to show. And here's the thing, you know, one of the things that's, you know, I'm a pastor, I like to preach, I like that sort of stuff, but one of the things I personally find most gratifying about Atonement Lutheran Church are the Lenten dramas that we put on here. They're just nothing short of spectacular. I truly enjoy them, and it's very gratifying for me to see a church filled on Wednesday night during Lent. Do you know how rare that is? Do you know, absolutely, you know, Wednesday night, Ash Wednesday, yeah, people show up for Ash Wednesday. Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, pick one. But at this congregation, that auditorium is jammed with people. And I think it's because of this dramatic presentation of how we see the Word of God presented that way. I think it really connects with people. You go to most churches, certainly Lutheran churches. Yeah, as I said, they maybe Ash Wednesday, maybe Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, but forget it. And the reason why they're saying forget it is because we're trying to do Sunday twice in a week. Who wants to do Sunday twice in a week, particularly if you're just kind of droning through the liturgy? I mean, goodness gracious sakes alive.
I have a friend who's a member of Salem, but during Lent,
yeah,
he comes here on Wednesday.
You know, he's not the only one. There are a number of people I've run into that have said that very thing. But I think it's because of that, and I think it's kind of neat. Look, here's the Brotherhood of Lego guys back here. Oh, it is the two of them with Jason. These are two Lego heretics. They think that you can get movie Legos other than Star Wars movie Legos. I have no idea what heresy that is, but nevertheless, I digress. So we have props, the drama. The last P. Any stabs at the last P? We've talked about it a little bit already. You go flashing your Prophet Union card around here. Persecution. You are bound to be persecuted. And that's what happens. And Jesus even mentioned it. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Guess what? This is a tough gig. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. This is a tough gig, being a prophet. You know, it's sometimes, again, in these Pentecostal charismatic circles that I was talking about, you know, sometimes people are like, well, hey, I want to be the prophet. I want to be the guy that speaks on behalf of God. I said, really? I mean, is that really what you want to do? Because if you really do that, and if you're really doing it the right way, guess what? There's some hardship that you might incur, because you might have to say some thus saith the Lord stuff that people truly, you know, are wrapped around the axle about. And then what happens is sometimes people just say the stuff that would wrap someone around the axle, whether it comes from God or not. You know, you don't necessarily want to do that. So be that as it may. But you will see that the prophets did indeed get persecuted. Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah had a tough road to hoe. Ezekiel is told, guess what? Talk about a message from God you don't want to hear. Ezekiel is told, by the way, your wife's going to die, and you can't mourn. That'd be a tough thing to hear. Isaiah, now we don't know this to be true, but if you take a look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, there's some reference to someone being sawn in two, and the rabbis, again, this is not in the Old Testament, it's not in the New Testament, but the rabbis suggested that Isaiah was running from the wicked Manasseh and was inside a hollowed out tree trying to hide from him. Whether or not that's true or not, we don't know. Manasseh supposedly cut the tree down and then sawed the thing in half, sawing the prophet in half with him. So we don't know that that's true, but at the same time, we do know that the other two incidences are the case. And there's a lot of other things. There's, you know, again, Jesus points out, you know, from A to Z, from Abel to Zechariah, which of them didn't you kill, Jesus says to the religious people of his day. Yeah. So it can be a tough gig. It can be a tough gig. Okay. Let me stop there. Any thoughts about our six P's of prophecy? Okay. Nothing? Good. Let's move on. All right. Who were the prophets of the Old Testament? Well, first of all, it's a regular who's who. Where you have people like Amos, who is a vine dresser, who's a guy that who's out taking care of vines and so forth, and to Isaiah. Now, some people think that Isaiah actually was of royalty, because it talks about his father. And if his father, who is the same Amos who we think he is, that means that he actually was cousin to the king that he's getting in the face of when the passage that you read there, Rhonda, they would be cousins and they would know each other, which kind of always makes things a little bit fun, isn't it? One great, Thanksgiving must be tough in that family. But anyway, just saying, you never know. They could be all kinds. There's a great variety, and there's everything in between that you'll find. You'll find people of great courage and people of cowardice. Take a look at our friend Jonah. I mean, Jonah's a crazy book. I mean, in so many ways, Jonah is a crazy book. It just goes in the face of everything, not just being swallowed by a great fish, but it goes in the face of everything that anybody who would want to say, this is a great thing. First of all, it makes prophets look really bad. Okay, that this guy's running from God. Secondly, he has an incredibly chauvinistic worldview that he really doesn't care if people go to hell. I mean, think about that. I mean, do you want a pastor who doesn't listen to God, or do you want a pastor who doesn't care whether people go to hell or not? I mean, but that's who you got in Jonah. I mean, you got a guy, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about the Ninevites. Matter of fact, he sort of like the great George C. Scott line from Dr. Strangelove when he says, when he's playing the general, he sort of says, you can get that B-52 right on the deck and roast those chickens right in their coops, man. You need to see that movie. It's a funny movie. But nevertheless, we want to see our enemies roasted in their chicken coops. And that's kind of what Jonah wanted. But that's not what God wanted. And the lengths that God had to go through to get Jonah to do the right thing, and even at the end, he complained, because there's this whole cast. We all get wrapped up around the axle about whether he died or was kept alive, or whether in the belly of a whale or a fish or whatever it was, a whale or a fish, doesn't matter. But here's the other crazy thing. Apparently, he doesn't get the message. Because he goes and he preaches and they repent, and then he's all sad. He goes out and goes and has a pity party. I mean, really, that's what he does. He goes and has a pity party after all this. So that's one guy over there. And then you've got guys, again, like Ezekiel. Boy, Ezekiel has some tough stuff to go through. Man, people think you've been dropping too much acid, Ezekiel. I mean, you guys, some of the stuff you're telling me could only come from eating moldy rye bread. LSD, you know. Okay. Seriously, you want this? This is interesting. This is a rabbit trail. Very short one. But people now suspect, people who study history, it's the history of science and so forth, now suspect that incidents of mass lunacy in the Middle Ages were connected to mold getting into the rye bread supply. Because that's where LSD comes from. It is a naturally occurring substance. I mean, we can manufacture it, but that's where it comes from. It's a product of rye bread mold. So people suspect that that might be why there's these incidences of mass hysteria and mass lunacy in the Middle Ages and so forth. Just a crazy little thing to be thinking about, but be that as it may. But if you take a look at the book of Ezekiel, there's all kinds of wild stuff going on in there. I mean, a wheel within a wheel, what does that mean? A guy with four faces, what does that mean? One of them looks like an eagle, one of them looks like an ox, one of them looks like an angel. I mean, goodness gracious, one of them looks like a lion. What the heck is that? Then you guys got Eric Von, what's his name? What was his name? I have it in my notes somewhere. In Search of Ancient Astronauts. Now, there's some loony stuff right there. You got to watch this sometime. If you go on Netflix or Hulu or whatever it is that you do and look up in search of ancient astronauts, this is the goofiest stuff you'll ever see. But again, he references Ezekiel there. So you got all kinds of crazy things going on with these prophets. Pardon?
Daniel was a prophet.
Well, now here, but again, we're going to treat Daniel differently. Oh. Now here's the interesting thing. The Jews treated Daniel differently too. If you take a look at how a Jewish Bible is divided, you have the Torah, which are the first five books. Then you have the prophets, and it's divided into two groups. You have the former prophets and the latter prophets. The former prophets are Joshua, Judges, not Ruth, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. Those are the former prophets. Then you have the latter prophets, which are Isaiah, Jeremiah, along with Lamentations, I don't think so, Ezekiel, and the 12, not Daniel. Daniel is in a book, a section of the, called the Writings. They treat him differently as well. And there's some we're going to have so much fun when we get to Daniel. This is one where you're going to want to go on the highways and the byways and go compel people to come. Because, let me give a little plug for this. We'll get to it sooner than later. We don't have to get to the Blue Ridge on this one. We can get these with the Bull Run Mountains on this one. So we don't have to wait forever to get this. But Daniel, how many of you ever heard the phrase, the 400 silent years? You know, the time between Malachi and the New Testament. Wrong. They're anything but silent. There's all kinds of stuff going on there. You know, I've shared this with you before. Here I am sort of, strolling along through the Old Testament, minding my own business, and then sort of, boom, 400 years later, here's the New Testament. Well, dang. Why is all this in Greek? What's up with that? Dang, I thought I was a pious guy, but who are these Pharisees? What's up with them? Who are they? I get these Sadducees, but I never called them Sadducees before. But they didn't look like that, and why are they so mad at the Pharisees? What's up with that? Goodness gracious, this is screwy. Hey, who are you? A Roman? What's a Roman? I've heard of Greeks, but I've never heard of a Roman. What on earth is a Roman? What are you doing here? If you were to see this dividing line between the Old Testament and this gap, you wonder, what are you talking about? Culturally, there's all these things in the New Testament which just don't make any sense unless you fill in the blank what's in the middle. The book of Daniel will help us do that to a certain degree. Will help us do that because Daniel prophesies a certain individual by the name of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, or sometimes just called Antiochus Epiphanes, but there were lots of people named Antiochus Epiphanes. But this one guy was a really bad dude. He was a really, really bad dude. And he gets kind of a reputation. You may have heard of the reputation that he has. The Antichrist? Oh, that didn't just pop out of nowhere. There's some historical referent to that. It's in this little time period right here, this 400-year time period. And we're going to study that with Daniel. Daniel's going to serve as a springboard to help us understand what's going on. Because it doesn't just all of a sudden happen. There is a connection, but it's in that time period that we find that connection. And Daniel helps us understand that time period. Daniel's kind of a funny book. Again, the critical scholars say Daniel was written in that time period. I'm not so sure that that's true, but it certainly prophesies about that time period. It prophesies about that time period a lot. So, kind of interesting. So we'll get to that. That should be lots of fun. I enjoy that. That's one of my favorite lessons. I love that one. So go to the highways and the byways and compel them. So, anyway. So we got the former prophets. We talked about them quite a bit. Then we talked about the sons of the prophets. They might have been like a guild. They might have been like prophets in training. But here's another thing to think about. This is a crazy thing. Think about this. This is an important thing to think about. And even John, the evangelist John, says this. He says this, it's one of the last things he says. As a matter of fact, it is the last thing the evangelist John says in the gospel. He says, if all the stuff that Jesus did and said and happened, the world couldn't contain that many books. Think about this. 30% of the gospels, I mean all of it, throw it all together, 30% of it is 1 week. And most of that are 3 days. Think about that. There's a lot of Jesus stuff in there that we don't know about. I mean, was Jesus just sort of cooling his heels, dropping a line in, hoping he's going to get a walleye in Lake of Galilee there? I mean, they don't have walleye there. I've had the fish in Lake Galilee. It's not that good. The walleye's a lot better. Anyway, also, Malak is a lot bigger lake than Galilee, just to let you know that. But anyway, be that as it may. And he was doing other stuff. Well, you're talking about from the time of Moses, which is about 1500 BC, to the time of Malachi, which is that's 1100 years. Do you think you got 1100 years worth of history in there? I mean, you got centuries of history in there. And so there, God might have been doing things on a local level. I mean, Billy Graham is going to be remembered for his sermons in the 20th century, even in the late 20th century. Paul Cross is not. Let's just be honest. Let's just be real clear about that. That's just kind of how it works, is that everything that I say is not, people do record the things I say. I have no idea why they do, but they do. Maybe they're trying to catch me in some doctrinal error or something like that. Who knows? But be that as it may, the fact of the matter is there's a lot of stuff that's going on scripturally, and the sons of the prophets might be those things. I mean, God might be doing things through them that just aren't written in the Old Testament. You never know, but they're mentioned there. Another group of folks are, as I said, the writing prophets. We already mentioned Isaiah. Undoubtedly, Isaiah is the most complex book in the Bible, period. It is incredibly complex. It's hard to unwind, and that's what we're going to look at next week. We're going to start with Isaiah. So if you want to read ahead in the book of Isaiah. And if you want to do something fun, this is a fun thing to do. Read 3 chapters a day of Isaiah, and 1 chapter a day of the book of Revelation. It works out that way. It just happens to work out that way. Don't think that there's any sort of, mystical understanding of this. But I'd like you to do that just because you might find something fascinating. Because most people think of the book of Revelation, they think of how it parallels to the book of Daniel or the book of Ezekiel. But what you're going to find after you've read, the idea is I want you to just get through it all together kind of quickly. It will take you 22 days. 22 days to do this. Read 3 chapters of Isaiah, 1 chapter of Revelation, kind of back to back. And what you're going to see is this. You're going to see how a lot of the ideas that are found in the book of Revelation are foreshadowed in the book of Isaiah. That's what you should do. That will be your assignment, to kind of go through and see what in Isaiah do I also find in Revelation? Okay? Or what in Revelation have I seen already in Isaiah? Okay? That's a good little exercise. And believe me, the first time I did it, I thought, wow, that's kind of crazy. So you kind of got to be careful. You got to be looking for stuff. You got to be paying attention. But it also, you can do it in 22 days because there are 66 chapters in Isaiah and there are 22 chapters in Revelation. So do that. It'd be a fun thing to do. The next thing about, but it's very complex. Isaiah is a very complex book. It is written, Isaiah as a prophet talks a great deal about the king Hezekiah. We already talked about him. And by the way, Isaiah also has the distinction, apart from the book of Psalms, which has 78 quotations in the Old Testament in the New, Isaiah is the most quoted book. Psalms is the most. Then Isaiah is 66 quotations from Isaiah are found in the New Testament. That's a lot. That's a lot. So that should get someone's attention. By contrast, only five quotations from Jeremiah are found in the New Testament. Jeremiah is a book. It reads a lot like the final days of Israel's monarchy. Jeremiah is kind of funny. A lot of people have a hard time figuring out who wrote the Samuel and Kings, but Jeremiah has got the same sort of feel to it, except for the poetic sections. But the historical sections have very much the same sort of feel to it, and so you kind of think maybe Jeremiah might have been the guilty party in putting all the, at least sort of sewing all this stuff together. And because he does write, and you could see that actually one of the kings decides to burn his books. Clever thing there. Thinking he can stop the word of God. Not a chance. We do remember Jeremiah as a great prophet. The king, not so much. Then Ezekiel. Ezekiel is noted as one for some of the crazy, crazy visions. There's some wild stuff in the book of Ezekiel. I mean, incredible visual stuff. And that's the thing. A vision is precisely that. It's visual. And the stuff that you see in the book of Ezekiel is just crazy, crazy stuff. Then come the Daniel, as we already mentioned that. By the way, Daniel, again, Daniel is mentioned briefly. Five times he's quoted in the New Testament, but they're all in the same place. They're all from Jesus' discourse about the end times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Oh, that's the only place you'll find Daniel quoted. And then the minor prophets. Now, here's the funny thing about the minor prophets. You do know the minor prophets. Minor prophets.
Do you know the minor prophets?
There are 12 of them in all. There's a song. Can you do the song for us?
And Joel Amos. Oh, do you know the minor prophets? Minor prophets. Minor prophets. Do you know the minor prophets? There are 12 of them all. Hosea, Joel Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk.
Then you would know the minor prophets there, which is more than I could do. I could do the Scout Law, which are 12, but I can't do that. But nevertheless, here's the crazy thing. Evidently, there must not be much minor about the minor prophets because the minor prophets are quoted 41 times in the New Testament. Because they're short. Certainly not because they're not significant. As a matter of fact, the most significant theological statement to Protestants, and certainly to Lutherans, is found in Habakkuk. Yes, well, there you go. Habakkuk. And again, Habakkuk. You know, here's a minor prophet who's got a Babylonian name. If you're looking, it happens to be Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4. You want to read that?
Not me, but somebody else.
Not me, but... my tutor. Your tutor. Oh, sorry. Okay. Anybody got Habakkuk? Yeah, finding Habakkuk is tough. That's right. Dave, why don't you read it?
What was it?
2, 3, and 4.
For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith.
The what?
The righteous shall live by his faith.
That sounds vaguely familiar, Dave. It sounds vaguely familiar. It sounds as if... Let's see, Paul might have quoted that in Galatians and Romans. And the author of Hebrews might have quoted it in Hebrews chapter 10. It's interesting that there was a guy who was sort of holed up. He was, well, he's constipated, actually. But he was sort of thinking, and gosh, what am I going to do? And he has this tower experience. He's all worried about the righteousness of God being the righteousness of God hitting the smite key and saying, I've got every right in the world to damn your soul to hell. And that's kind of what he thought the righteousness of God was. Then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, through this particular passage, by the way, the quotation in Romans, lights a fire under his britches, and he comes to realize that the righteousness of God has nothing to do with that, but it's the righteousness of God to forgive the sinner and show him grace. And Luther said, I felt reborn, that the door of heaven had been swung open wide. No, there is nothing minor about the minor prophets. We just don't care to think of them because there are too many hard names in there, like Habakkuk, and we just sort of gloss over them. But there are all kinds of other ones. You know, the idea of the colt and, you know, sort of carrying the new king on in Palm Sunday, from Zechariah. There's all kinds of great quotations, all kinds of great stuff in the minor prophets. There's nothing minor about them. And they did not treat them minor. As a matter of fact, they treated them as one book. They treated them as one book with 12 parts in it. So for you to know that is important. But again, I think it's important for us to see that business about Habakkuk and his deal there. So, okay. There's some chance I might actually get through the notes tonight. It might happen. We've talked about false prophets already. Not everybody back then. There was a guy by the name of Balaam, not specifically mentioned as a prophet, but he kind of becomes sort of the chief of the false prophets. He is in Numbers, not in the prophetic books, but in the Torah. He is not an Israelite, but he sort of is an example of what false prophets try to do. And false prophets are found again throughout the text of the Old Testament. So you do have to kind of watch out. You have to have your sniffer on. There was this book. I don't know if it's still published. It was a great book. You know, there was a time in my life that I was particularly interested in counterfeit Christian cults. You know, things like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Scientology, things like that. I mean, I wasn't interested in following it. I was interested in saying, what's that like? But there was this guy. His name was Bjornsson. What a name, Bjornsson. Jim or John Bjornsson, something like that. There's a good Irish name for you. It was called Counterfeits at Your Door. And in that book, he explained, I'm pretty sure that was the book that he explained, that, and again, I don't know if this is true or not. This might have been apocryphal, but it sounds good. That when teaching tellers how to, at least maybe this one bank, teaching tellers how to spot counterfeit money, they never gave them counterfeit money. They only gave them real money. Until the very end, after weeks of training, finally they'd slip one counterfeit bill in there. Well, if you're handling real money all the time, guess what? You can spot the counterfeit pretty quickly. You can spot the counterfeit pretty quickly because if you got the feel for what the real thing is. And the same is true about the false prophets. If you're listening to the true prophets, if you're listening to what God's having to say, guess what? If you know the sound of the master's voice like a little sheepy, guess what? You know you are not going to follow the wolf that's saying, ma, 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 woof, woof. You're not going to follow that voice. You're going to follow the master's voice. So that's the thing about the false prophets. But they're out there. Okay. Any questions about that stuff thus far? Observations?
I'm going back to your talk about the dark 400 years in between.
Yes, sure.
And all the things that all of a sudden...
You're going to love that time, Rob.
And then I think of John the Baptist, mm-hmm. and I don't know reading about anything about baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Old Testament, I'd be wrong.
No, you're right.
All of a sudden, John the Baptist makes it sound like
it's normal.
There's Frank the Baptist and Joe the Baptist,
absolutely, and Jim the Methodist. But yeah. That's all right. Yeah. But anyway, I never tire of telling. I never tire of that joke ever, ever, ever.
I teed that up like
you really did. It was just all like, yep. Cheapsie. I called the shot out there. Center field.
There were other Baptists?
No, here's the thing about baptism.
Baptizing?
Yes. Here's the crazy thing about baptism. We'll just take a little rabbit trail here. The answer is yes. If you and I decide, hey, let's follow God, and we don't know about Jesus or anything like that, but we knew that these Jewish folks are into God, and they kind of got the right track record going here, let's sign on them, because I'm a God-fearer, and I want to kind of sign on to their sort of deal. Well, the first thing that you and I need to do is we need to get the clippity-clip. Not necessarily a happy day, but you and I just say, okay, we'll get the clippity-clip. So we sign on for that. You know, a couple days later after the clippity-clip's all healed up, well, maybe it's a little bit longer than that, but anyway, we're all healed up, then we got to do something. You got to get Jana, I got to get Rhonda, we got to get our kids, and then we're going to go down to the river. Or if the river's not available, there's this great big pot. It's called a bath. It's in Jerusalem. And we're all going to jump in there. Because it's going to remind us of what everybody else had to go through in crossing the Red Sea. The idea, the original idea of baptism, well, again, this isn't in the Bible, but again, it comes from that time period, yes. Only Gentiles got baptized. Because,
Jews had the clippity clip.
They had already had the clippity clip, but they had more than that. Oh, let's say Dave over here is part of the chosen ones. Dave's already been through it. Dave's already been through the Exodus. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, Dave's relatives before him, all the genetic material that's made up Dave, that's what was their understanding, was there. So Dave was there. Dave was a part of that genetic material that went across on dry land. So he didn't need to do that. Only Gentiles need to do that. So, again, it wasn't like, hey, let's all paint half of our site blue and we'll call this a new sacrament. No, it wasn't anything crazy like that. They all knew it. The crazy part is that Jews were doing this. Why were they going in there? That was the nutty part. The Pharisees were lining up to do this. That's the crazy part. That's what's nuts. That was even before Jesus. Yeah, well, that's right. This is what John the Baptist is doing. Absolutely. He's baptizing people, and everybody from everywhere is coming out into this. I mean, we're talking about a serious revival here. I mean, this is a revival, because you all know we have to have a revival before we have a revival. But nevertheless, that's what's going on here. I mean, you might as well have a tent down there at the river, because we're getting to it, friends. We're going down.
Is that kind of a unique thing then?
Oh, it was a crazy thing going on there.
People, what was he telling them? Why did they need to be?
Repent, you brood of vipers. You know what? Don't tell me that you're going to be... Pull the Abraham card on me. You can't pull the Abraham. You know what? You see these stones over here? I can raise up children for Abraham better than you lousy people. You brood of vipers. Man, I always want to preach to you brood of vipers some Sunday. I just want to kind of do... Just get it out right now. Yeah, we're
in the 400 years.
Yeah, yeah. Somewhere along in there, yeah. Somebody started saying, yeah, guess what? Yeah. Yeah, remember? Yeah, guess what? Your genetic nonsense is nonsense. Man, y'all need to repent. Don't be playing the Abraham card on me, thinking that you got it made. Don't be saying, man, I got pedigree. You ain't got squat, friend. You ain't got it. You got to go under. You got to go down, because the kingdom of God's coming. And guess what? This is going to be coming that's after me, and I am not going to be able to tie his shoes for him. I'm not worthy to do that. And then Jesus comes up, and here's the question. Now, all y'all need to repent, because all y'all have been, shall we say, remiss. That's a kind way of saying it. He wouldn't have said remiss. But Jesus wasn't remiss about anything. Why did he go down under? To be identified with the new thing that God was doing, Because that's the crazy part. Because God is doing a new thing. And Jesus had to be identified with that new thing. Not because he had any sin that he needed to repent of or anything like that at all. But there was a new thing that God was going to be doing, and he had to be identified with that. Don't get me going. I'll start preaching. I've been here already for an hour and 20 minutes. I will keep going, friend. I will keep going. You may leave, but I will keep going. All right. This all seems anticlimactic after this point. So a couple of names. Oftentimes you'll see the phrase seer, that apostles were called, prophets were called seers, man of God, messenger, or ecstatic, kind of the guy that's got the Holy Ghost kind of fire under his britches. But the phrase speaking truth to power is a bit overused today, politically particularly. But that's really what these guys were doing. They were speaking the truth of God to the powers of the king, who basically turned out exactly as God said they would through Samuel. So, anyway, what really is the function of the prophets? You might say this, that they were to speak a warning. In 2 Kings 7:13, it says this, "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the laws that I command your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets.'" And then in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16 says, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, persistently sent to them by his messengers, because he had compassion," not wrath, "compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." That's what God was doing. God was persistent. God was compassionate. God was unrelenting in sending the prophets to them. And their response was this: "But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words, scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy." That, by the way, is the end of the Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible. Anybody for a New Testament? And in the New Testament, we could kind of go on and talk about how prophecy, it's kind of a funny thing. Is prophecy there? The word prophet certainly appears in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the word prophet itself is a Greek word. It means to speak ahead of or to speak on behalf of. But they do talk about prophets quite a bit. Some people think that John the Baptist was a prophet. Some people think that Jesus was a prophet. The Muslims to this day think that Jesus was a prophet. There are prophets mentioned in the church in Antioch in the book of Acts. So this gift of prophecy, which I believe happens to be, you know, because prophecy is listed as one of the spiritual gifts. You know, the 27 listed gifts in the New Testament, spiritual gifts. Do you know what one of them is not? Preaching is not one of them. Seriously, I defy you to find the word preaching listed as a spiritual gift. It's not there. Now, I would suspect, though, and I had a person share this with me many years ago, that his thoughts were that prophecy was actually the gift of preaching, that you are speaking on God's behalf. It's a thought. But there is a separate word for preaching, which means to proclaim. It's not the same word as prophecy. Separate word. And that word is everywhere in the New Testament. That word's all over the place. So, anyway. Be that as it may, we're going to put the flag in the ground there. I actually got through the notes for tonight. Mark your calendar. It was done. Any thoughts or questions or observations? Or is there satisfaction tonight?
So do the books in the middle that the RCs have, so the
foreigner
kind of years better?
Okay, excellent question. The Apocrypha. The extra books that are found. Now, please understand that if you were to get an actual copy of the King James Bible, the original one, I mean the one first printed, that very Protestant Bible also has those books in it, interestingly enough. Luther's Bible also has those books in it, curiously enough. Why we don't, that's a whole other story. But yes, the book of 1 Maccabees and 2 Maccabees will help us tremendously, because they're going to help us understand how all the stuff, a lot of that stuff that I've mentioned happened. Yes, the book of Maccabees is going to help us a lot. And there's a guy by the name of Josephus, who's a historian. He's going to be able to help us a lot, too, to tell us what's going on in that time period as well. So the answer is yes. Now, not everything in the book of Maccabees, in the book of the Apocrypha, is helpful to that time period. Some of it's just plain fanciful nonsense. Like, for example, somebody got very nervous that there's a book in the Bible that does not mention God at all. Are you aware of that?
Esther.
The book of Esther has no mention of God in whatsoever. So somebody, again, very obviously and very many years later, wrote some additions to Esther that have God mentioned all over the place in it, and they're also in Greek, and so we know that it's not authentic, but they're in that bunch. So, yes. So there's some just crazy nonsense of additions to Daniel in there that are just kind of goofy as well. So that's kind of why we don't sort of, we shy away from that. But the book of Maccabees actually got some good stuff in it. And also there's some wisdom books in there that are pretty good too. So, yeah. But yes, the answer is yes. Other questions or observations? We had a vival in here tonight, Becky.
You had a what?
A vival. It wasn't quite a revival, but it was a vival.
A vival?
A vival, yes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for tonight, and thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophets that have gone before us and that have given us such a great treasure of your word written down. Now, Lord, as we embark upon a new journey, as we look at the prophets this season, we pray that you would open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's saints said, amen.